Hello, everybody. How are you? Given the nature of the talk, and generally talks I give are related directly or indirectly to spiritual warfare, I'd ask you to join me in a prayer, please, from Scripture. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So we're here today to talk about the truth, truthful things, and they all relate back to truth himself. And ultimately, that is what the entire pro-life battle is. It's not a battle of this policy or that law or this philosophy of incrementalism, or maybe we need to carve out an exception to just sort of get something going down the road in 2 years when the legislator is reelected, blah, blah. Those are all battles, foxholes on this battlefield. But the battlefield is about the truth and lies, the father of lies and truth himself. Now, even secular giants recognize the reality and the difficulties of dealing with the truth. T.S. Eliot famously said, humankind cannot very much bear reality. It's very true. Reality, of course, corresponding to the truth. The name of the talk, as Molly said, is the serpent's venom. And the serpent's venom is that which causes humanity to love the lie. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about this in relation to Humane Vitae. That is the 1968 encyclical written by Blessed Pope Paul VI. It means on human life. And it was quite the controversial encyclical when it was released. And that's probably a massive understatement. It was probably the most controversial encyclical ever written in the history of the church. And 2,000 years is a very long time to have sort of sitting atop the pile of controversy. So I want to begin just very briefly with a little historical background. By the way, the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae is this July 28th, the publication of that. So we're actually speaking about that on this particular conference. First, a little very quick secular background, because it's one thing to just say, oh, here's Humanae Vitae, but if you don't understand Humanae Vitae in the context, the historical context in which it came to be, then you have you won't be able to appreciate the depth of all of this. So I want to look at this from two perspectives. One is the secular, go through that briefly, and the secular, and then the theological, and then we can get into the actual encyclical and its prophetic insights. First of all, regardless of what religion, Christian religion, you profess to be, less than 100 years ago, every one of you would have rejected the idea of contraception. It is something that for more than 19 centuries was never accepted, not by the continual 2,000 years of the Catholic Church, not by the almost 1,100 years of the Orthodox churches, not by the 500 years of the ecclesial communions from the Reformation, from Martin Luther. Never. Was never accepted. Ever. That's very important to note. It's extremely important to note that no one who professed Christ ever accepted the idea that it is okay to step in the midst of that God-given, God-cooperating power to bring about the future citizens of heaven and interfere with it. Never. In the early 1900s, the Church of England was having, as they have every 10 years and still do to this day, the 10th year, 1910, 1920, 1930, and so forth. In 1910, the proposal was put forward to the Church of England that contraception be allowed, birth control. And, of course, a very narrow exception, camel's nose, Pandora's box, narrow exception for married couples. And the movement was being funded for all of that by the Rockefellers here in the United States, the Rockefeller Foundation. In the late 1800s, the Rockefeller lineage had set up this, system, well-moneyed system, to try to bring about population control among the undesirable races. Blacks, brown skin, poor, white trash. We don't need any of those people. They're undesirable. And the Rockefeller Foundation was funding this. Of course, Christianity stood in the way, this great big giant monolith for 19 centuries. No. So Rockefellers had to find a way around that. Their way around it was to go to the Lambeth Conference, where doctrine got discussed every 10 years. They proposed in 1910, and the leaders of the Anglican Communion shot it down. Relentless, they came back in 1920. Again, they narrowed the margin, but again, the leaders of the Anglican Communion shot it down. 1930, they were successful. And for the first time in Christian history, almost 2,000 years, a person, a group that professed Christ as their Savior accepted contraception. Fast forward 30 years, you don't have to worry, in the next ensuing 30 years, you have the likes of Margaret Sanger with her American Birth Control League, a.k.a. Planned Parenthood. You have the Rockefellers continuing to pour money into population control. Then, because the culture begins to change, you have all of the culture now beginning to reveal itself in the political arena, specifically the judicial world. In 1965, the Supreme Court had a case in front of it known as Griswold v. Connecticut versus Connecticut. It was against the law because all of the values of Christianity so pervaded the culture that it was actually against the law. They were known as the Comstock Laws. It was against the law to buy, sell, traffic, possess any kind of contraceptive device. And the Supreme Court struck that down and said married couples can use contraception. They have a constitutional right to birth control. I'm not quite sure if I remember Thomas Jefferson saying that, but anyway, that's what they concluded. That was 1965. 1968, the ruse became very formalized that we have to do something about the population. There's too many people. There's just way too many people. Oh, the world is, there's just too many people. A fellow, a professor out at Stanford, who's still alive, Paul Ehrlich, wrote a famous book called The Population Bomb in 1968. He predicted that by the end of the next decade, the 1970s, hundreds of millions of humans would be wiped out from starvation. Hundreds of millions would be dying in famines. Of course, that never came to be. And yet, the man is still propped up all over the stages and the theaters of the left to stand up there and spew his evil propaganda. Here's a man who is demonstrably wrong, completely wrong, continually spewing a lie, became famous for a book full of lies, and still parades back and forth across many stages all over America to this day. But because everybody was told, oh, terrified, oh, there's too many people, oh, there's too many people. On the heels of that, the Supreme Court took up another case known as Eisenstadt versus Baird in 1972. You'll see the progression. 1972, they said, oh, well, there cannot be a right for married couples to possess contraception and birth control, and that not as a constitutional right based on their citizenship, and that not extend to non-married couples. So in 1972, the Supreme Court struck down whatever was left of the Comstock Laws, and that was it, and the gate was wide open, and the reasoning behind it was that couples have a right to privacy. 1 year later, 1973, abortion, Roe v. Wade. Based on that very argument of a right to privacy that everybody has, including a right to contraception, constitutional right to contraception. In 1992, there was the infamous case Planned Parenthood versus Casey. It's 19 years, a whole generation after Roe versus Wade. This was the opportunity for the court to overturn Roe. And the reasoning behind not overturning Roe, but actually strengthening it, let me read to you the main reason given for the support of abortion in 1992. This is from Justice Anthony Kennedy, who's still on the court, although rumor this morning is that he'll be retiring this summer. Get ready for that battle. Here is quoting from his majority opinion. Quote, for two decades of economic and social developments, people have organized intimate relationships and made choices that define their views of themselves and their places in society in reliance on the availability of abortion when their contraception fails. That's from the United States Supreme Court. For when their contraception fails, the legal underpinning is no longer a right to privacy. The legal underpinning is if you want to have sex whenever you want with whoever you want, you must be allowed to kill the child if your contraception fails. And that's where this argument is right now. Now, that's a little bit of an overview of the secular side. I want to get deeper into the theological side. While all of that is going on in the 1960s, the United Nations issued a document on the population explosion and what can be done about it and where should resources be shifted and all of this sort of thing. In response to that document in 1960, St. Pope John the 23rd formed a commission to study not birth control per se, but to study this document and say what should be the theological import, how should we treat this, what should we do, what's the church's responsibility, et cetera, that sort of thing. In 1963, after he had died, Blessed Pope Paul VI, who had become pope in the interim, expanded that commission to now examine not just the population issue, but specifically the question of the pill. There was a theological argument that unlike all previous contraceptive devices and methods, that the pill could be perceived as natural because you are taking a pill and you are simply rearranging or altering your body's natural rhythms and natural things it does. Much like if you have a headache, that's a symptom of something going wrong in your body, you take an aspirin and the headache goes away. That was the theological reasoning of the left. Horrible reasoning. This commission, as Pope Paul expanded it, became quite noteworthy. Now, there wasn't, if you get the idea that there was just this big, 25 people sitting in some boardroom in Rome voting on stuff, that's not correct. The commission lasted from essentially, well, if you include Pope John the 23rd's beginning of it, it lasted over the course of roughly 5 years, and it was little committees that kept meeting at different times, and sometimes some new people were on this discussion, and then that discussion concluded, and somebody else was on these discussions, and sometimes there was some overlap, and there was a lot of all of that going on. I've actually spoken to a couple of men who were on the commissions, one a complete and absolute raging heretic, and the other a very faithful man. I have no problem saying that either. One of the guys placed onto the commission was a fellow by the name of John Noonan. John Noonan was a professor at Notre Dame and a person who had an awful lot of influence in the church at the time in the 1960s was the Reverend Theodore Hesburgh, who was president of Notre Dame. He had it because of Notre Dame's notoriety and him being a priest, etc. He had the ability to traffic very well in these circles. So he had a fellow named John Noonan, his buddy from Notre Dame, put on the birth control commission. There's a famous photo of Pope Paul VI, Father Hesburgh, and John Noonan just in the sort of center background as Father Hesburgh is introducing him. What Pope Paul was not told is that John Noonan was placed there on that commission as a result of Father Hesburgh's scheming with the Rockefeller Foundation and the and Planned Parenthood, because they wanted the church's teaching changed. John Noonan went there to do anything he could possibly do to influence the teaching of the church. Many people do not know that during a number of the summers of the 1960s, Planned Parenthood had secret conferences at Notre Dame, funded by the Rockefeller Foundation. Those conferences were aimed at figuring out a way to skirt Catholic teaching or create an alternate view of Catholic teaching that actually allowed the use of birth control and contraception in defiance of the church's perennial teaching against it. Shouldn't be surprised that in addition to the millions and millions of dollars that the Rockefeller Foundation poured into Notre Dame while Hesburgh was president there, they also went a step further and actually named Father Hesburgh the president of the Rockefeller Foundation, a term he served for 3 years. Yes, if you're thinking 30 pieces, you're right. The commission itself in Rome, the sort of structure of way things work in Rome, is that there's a cardinal prefect, or the sort of top dog, in charge of a conference, and then that man has a secretary underneath him. And in America's mind, we think secretary means somebody sitting there taking notes and getting coffee. The secretary is the person who runs the show, the day to day. They get all the invitations out. They do everything they need to do. They contact everybody. They issue the press releases, and the cardinal just stamps them. That's the role of the secretary. The power of any of the commissions really lies with the secretary. That's the organizational structure at the Vatican. The secretary of the Birth Control Commission, Papal Birth Control Commission as it came to be called, was a Dominican priest by the name of Henri de Riedmaten, a crooked, heretical, deceptive, wicked man who despised the church's teachings on contraception and stacked the Papal Birth Control Commission with pro-overturn the church teaching people. So at the end of their time, at the end of 3 years roughly, the commission had to produce two reports. One became known as the majority report. The other became known as the minority report. The majority report was essentially the work product of all those, the Noonans, the de Riedmatens, all of those who had desired to overturn the teaching of the church. The minority report was the one that was written by the faithful few. And neither one of those is the church's teaching. Just as there is right now at this very instant we are talking, there is in Rome a great big commission. A bunch of priests and theologians and evildoers who are sitting there trying to figure out a way to reword the church's teaching that is expressed in Humanae Vitae. Whatever that group produces, beware of the secular headlines. That group has zero teaching authority, just as this majority and minority group have zero teaching authority. They are merely reporting back to the Holy Father what the Holy Father charged them to do, which is give me all of your arguments, give me everything you've got, and I, Peter, will make the final decision. And that's all it is. So in the day before Pope Paul issued his encyclical, Humanae Vitae, there was an ad that had been taken out and placed in the New York Times. Now, this is before fax machines. This is before cell phones. I know many of you out there, you people under 30, don't even know what a world looked like that, but that's exactly what it looked like. There was no way to communicate. You had to go to special phones to dial international. Nothing worked like it did today. Pope Paul had said through the Vatican press office that his encyclical would be released on July 28th, 1968. And on July 28, 1968, there was an ad in the New York Times saying that what the Pope was saying was wrong and did not have to be believed by Catholics. How did that happen? Because there was a conspiracy inside the Vatican in collusion. Here's your real collusion story. It involves the father of lies. There was a collusion between the secularists, the globalists, the Rockefeller Foundation. The people had been planted inside the Vatican on this commission, and they all conspired to make sure the moment that hit it, because they had a copy of it beforehand. So they had released the findings of the majority report and presented the entire thing as Pope Paul stands alone. And all the sensible people, all the theologians and the doctors and the bishops and everyone else says, this man's a nut. And that began the great protest against Humanae Vitae. And there were explosions all over the Catholic world in response to this. This story, made the cover of the New York Times. Of Time Magazine. So sort of shocked was Pope Paul VI at what happened, that he reigned for another 10 years as Pope and never wrote another encyclical. So blown away was he by this, by the response to it. So inside Humanae Vitae, there was, I don't want to spend any time sort of going through the theological reasoning. I want to get to sort of his conclusion. And he made four, what you might call prophecies on what was going to be the case if contraception became widely accepted, which at that point probably was a little too late, dollar late, a day, dollar short and a day late, because it was already well in the works. The United States Food and Drug Administration, the FDA, had approved the birth control pill in 1960. Well, this is 8 years later. I mean, talk about the horse being out of the barn. But it was still something of an issue with Catholics. There were still many Catholics who said, no, this doesn't seem right. But they had been told between the end of the commission in 1965 and the release of Pope Paul's encyclical in 1968, that three-year window, clergy, various bishops, diocesan newspapers, the whole bit, had begun to sort of spin the yarn that, oh, the church is going to overturn that teaching. Go ahead, married couples. You can go ahead and fornicate for a while. That might be a little sinful now, but it's not going to be in a little bit. Might as well get warmed up. That was essentially the way it was presented to the Catholic in the pew. So Pope Paul VI releases it, and here I want to quote you because these are quite stunning observations on his part. I think it's not unfair to refer to them as prophecies. He said, if contraception becomes widely accepted throughout a culture, four things. Number one, let them first consider how easily this course of action could open wide the way for marital infidelity. Of course, it not only could, it has. It has. Number two, a general lowering of moral standards. And then he puts in parenthetically, not much experience is needed to be fully aware of human weakness and to understand that human beings, and especially the young, who are so exposed to temptation, need incentives to keep the moral law. And it is an evil thing to make it easy for them to break that law. You been into CVS lately? Contraception row? And here I want to depart from our Holy Father's words for a moment and say, you have to understand that every perversity that now impacts and affects the culture and has become entrenched is owing to contraception. Every single one of them. Because there is a philosophical principle that you buy into if you accept contraception, if you think it's okay, if you do not recognize it and damn it for the evil that it is, you have bought a very sneaky very sneaky, serpentine philosophical error. And that error is that sex is for pleasure. So how can anyone say, once the culture has accepted that, how can anyone turn to the homosexual couple over here and say, these people can have sex for pleasure, but you can't? That philosophical foundation, and that's it, has been completely injured. Sex is for procreation. It is not just something for pleasure. Because, as the Supreme Court in 1992 saw so plainly, that if you want to organize the intimacies of your life around being able to have sex whenever you want, then you need to allow for the fact that abortion has to come along with the package. Justice Kennedy said, the height of liberty is to be able to define one's own idea of existence. Wow. God, who is existence, defines existence, not us. When God the Father appeared in the burning bush to Moses, little philosophy here, he said, Moses, you know, reluctant fellow, looked something like Charlton Heston. Only the older people will giggle at that. He didn't want to do it. He had some speech problem. He said, God is like, go to the people, tell, you know, free my people, send them to Pharaoh. You know, set my people free. And Moses is like, not so down with that, God. And I stutter. He goes, you go along, Aaron can speak for you. You stutter what to say to him, and he'll tell Pharaoh. He's like, the people are going to say, what's your name? Every god has a name. All the gods of Egypt have a name. You don't have a name. We know you as just the God of Abraham, God of our fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not really a cool name. So, sorry, can't go. And God says, my name is I Am. As in, I am existence. I am being. So when we speak of God, we say, he who is. And when he speaks of himself, he says, I am who am. Existence is my essence. I am being. So for Justice Kennedy to come along and say, you, every one of us as Americans under some weird reading of the Constitution, we get to define what the essence of existence is purely diabolical. It's straight up diabolical. The third thing Blessed Pope Paul said, was, quote, another effect that gives cause for alarm is that a man who grows accustomed to the use of contraceptive methods may forget the reverence due to a woman and, disregarding her physical and emotional equilibrium, reduce her to being a mere instrument for the satisfaction of his own desires, no longer considering her as his partner whom he should surround with care and affection. #MeToo. That's what the contraceptive mentality has produced. That an entire horde of women, some of them complicit, but many not, have run into the situation where they are mere objects. And they are to be abused and used. Sometimes they cooperate to advance their career. Most of the time they don't. And they're simply seen as sexual objects. And that's how they're treated. #Time's Up. Where do you think these movements have come from? They've come in response to that prophecy being fulfilled. Number four, and the fourth point. Quote, careful consideration should be given to the danger of this power passing into the hands of those public authorities who care little for the precepts of the moral law. HHS mandate, Obama. the one child, oh, wait, they got generous, two child policy of communist China. When the government, this is what happens, when the people become corrupt, morally corrupt, politics is at the end of the line. It's at the end of the line. Politics, particularly in a situation like ours, is the expression in law of the morality lived by the people. That is what politics is. So yes, when the culture accepts that I can use contraception, I can say this child doesn't have a right to life because I define existence for myself and my existence simply does not include that child. When individuals do that, and then enough individuals do that, and they begin to form voting blocks and groups, and they invade and take over an entire party, and that party puts evil men on the Supreme Court and into the federal judiciary, well, what do you expect is going to be the expression of your evil out of the mouths of those men? They come from you. They come from the culture. Ah, the truth. I do not think humankind can too easily handle the truth. When Humanae Vitae came out, there was immediate rebellion within the ranks of the clergy of the church. Immediate rebellion. The entire Bishops' Conference of Canada rejected a papal encyclical for the first time in Christian history. Unless you count from Martin Luther forward. But for the first time in Christian history, a papal encyclical was simply rejected and the people told, you don't have to believe that, you can believe what your conscience tells you. Well, a genital-driven conscience is no conscience at all. But to get into a couple of things here, yeah, nobody's going to have a problem with anything we've said. This is a very friendly audience. Everybody here believes in God, right? You believe in God? All right. We believe in Scripture. We believe in all of this. All right. Well, when Roe v. Wade was the ruling was handed down by the Supreme Court, the pro-life movement got off on the wrong foot. Instantly, immediately, because the leaders, even then, most of them, did not see the connection. They did not connect the dots between contraception and abortion. A very cursory treatment of the two Supreme Court rulings, 7 years and 1 year before Roe, would have revealed that in all its glory. The right to privacy was introduced as a remedy for the Comstock laws so that people could have sex whenever they wanted to and do whatever they could possibly do to not get pregnant. So it just naturally followed that, well, sometimes the contraception fails. Sometimes the pill doesn't work. Sometimes fill in the blank. And now, there's a little baby. Kill him. Now that's what this is. Over half, these numbers are from the Guttmacher Institute. They're not for some crazy, wild-eyed, you know, pro-life group hanging out in Cleveland, Ohio somewhere. These are from the Guttmacher Institute, the numbers people for the evil ladies over at Planned Parenthood. Half of all abortions in the United States are because of failed contraception. Half. And from the leading child-killing machine, no wonder they pass out contraception like candy. Because every single thing they hand out, some of it is going to result in failed, in their view, failing to accomplish its ends. There's going to be a human life present, and that human life must be killed. So come to us. We'll charge $800 and send you on your merry way. Keep our funding coming. Give us our $500 million a year so we can add that to our $300 million profit and we can buy ads in campaigns and everything else. It is wrong, pro-lifers. It is wrong to attack Planned Parenthood because of abortion. Planned Parenthood was in the contraception business long before Roe v. Wade hit the law books. The evil is contraception. And the pro-life movement got off on the wrong foot over this very issue. It became immediately about children and did not become about the mindset which produces the child-killing industry. Now, there are lots of splits in the pro-life movement. I can tell you our church militant studios are up in Detroit. And in Michigan, the pro-life movement up there, the Michigan Right to Life, run by a very lovely lady, Barbara Listing, split about 20, 25 years ago over this very issue. The Catholics in it said, we need to talk about contraception. And Barbara Listing said, I can't offend all of our donors. I can't. Well, my goodness, we have lots of evangelicals and this and that and everything. If we say something about contraception because they don't have any theological qualms with it, then we can't do that. So I said, well, we can't stand here more in conscience and promote half the truth. So they split off. So there's two Right to Life groups in Michigan. If any of you were watching any of our reports this past week coming from Austin, Texas, on the Texas primary midterm elections, same thing there. There are three groups down there. One solidly pro-life that understands contraception is the key, and the other two backed by the Texas Conference of Catholic Bishops who will rationalize and squishy their way into whatever they can get done without ever having to really do too much because they don't want to tick off many of the donors and all of that. Bad philosophy leads to bad theology. That's why in the Catholic course of studies, when you're studying for a priest, you must take, depending on what your background is in undergrad, you have to take anywhere from 2 to 4 years of philosophy before anybody will even look at you for theology. If you don't have a degree in theology, they don't want to hear from you. Too bad they don't follow that all the way through. Bad philosophy leads to bad theology. What's the bad philosophical thing here? The bad philosophical thing is when you accept contraception, you accept, whether you do it directly, whether you indirectly, whether you realized it, whether it's conscious or not, the moment you say contraception is okay and permissible, whatever form, you can't argue, we can't use this contraception because sometimes it might kill the baby. That's not the argument. That's a red herring. And that's why 43 years later, we still have child killing. Because that argument doesn't work. And because we've been engaged in that argument, which is the wrong argument, for almost half a century, nothing has really changed in half a century. Do you think if Justice Kennedy retires or Ruth Bader Ginsburg is finally declared dead and Trump puts somebody up there, or at least stays awake for one 10-minute stretch of an argument in front of the court, do you really believe that if Trump is able to get somebody up there who's a constitutionalist and comes up and says, yep, and the balance tips and all of a sudden it's 5-4 in favor of overturning Roe or in favor of 6-3 if he gets two more on, do you seriously think that that's the end of the discussion? Because that goes straight back to contraception. If you watch the interviews with any of the bad people on NBC and ABC and CNN and MSNBC, this is the discussion they're having. They're having the discussion that you can't outlaw abortion because if you outlaw abortion, that goes to some contraceptives. So if you, all you Right to Lifers out there and you crazy Trump, lovers, If you get Roe overturned, well, you have to also overturn Eisenstadt versus Baird, and you have to go back to Griswold v. Connecticut, which means you might as well put the Comstock laws back on the books. Because, see, the evil side always understands the fullness of what they're dealing with, and they never let up off the gas, ever. We compromise, accommodate, we don't want to offend people's feelings, I don't want to make a donor get mad. No. Somewhere, you must leave room for the Holy Spirit to do His work. Your job is to preach the truth in its completeness, in its fullness. Our Lord did not say, go out and preach, baptize all nations, teach them everything, unless they get a little offended by it. In the Gospel of Mark, it says, and they took offense at him. If you aren't being offensive, then you have to seriously consider where you are going to stand when you stand in front of our blessed Lord at your judgment. This is serious, heady stuff. If you thought the battle was about babies being killed, then you missed the point. This is not about babies. Babies being killed is the symptom of the problem, where people who profess Christ have accommodated Satan in their lives, in their philosophical lives. And this is Catholics and Protestants, doesn't matter. Orthodox, too many in every single one of those camps. And speaking as a Catholic, particularly in the Catholic clergy and especially in the Catholic hierarchy, have allowed this evil to sit there. They have gone to bed with it. They have made tons of money off the politicians who are happy to accommodate them and every now and then throw pro-lifers a bone. This is the evil. Truth is pure. It does not allow for compromise. It does not allow for exceptions. It is completely pure because truth at the end of the day is Jesus Christ. So I find it stunning that so many in the Catholic world, which we report on specifically, so many bishops and priests are sitting around scratching their heads. They can't understand why they have to close all their schools. Because you don't have any children to put in them. Since 2007, 10 years, I'm sure the numbers would increase. They haven't taken the numbers, obviously, for 2018 yet because it's not over. From 2007 to 2017, the Catholic Church in the United States closed down 1,400 schools. That is an average of one Catholic school every 2.5 days nonstop. Now, some of us would argue, well, that's good because you haven't taught the Catholic faith in those schools for 40 years. So, but the reason, because there aren't any kids. Talk about the 1960s song, the great prophecy of the whole sexual revolution. Where have all the children gone? They've gone down the sewers of Planned Parenthood. And they have had their lives interrupted by contraception, by parents who profess Christ and yet deny God His power to use you to create the future citizens of heaven. We have to stand in front of our Maker and give an account for everything. Not just, I did this and it was wrong, or I should have done that but I didn't, but even our thinking. Because truth will not accommodate 99% truth. Because the 1% is the serpent's venom. And it lays there ready to poison when the right circumstances present themselves. This is why in Catholic theology we speak about you must accept something with divine and Catholic faith. The supernatural virtue of faith must be adhered to and lived. Does not mean you have to understand it completely. Who can completely understand Almighty God? And yet with supernatural faith, you possess him to the degree that each one of us is capable of possessing him, but not completely, not even close to completely. You cannot, as a Catholic, to my fellow Catholics who are sitting out here, you may not say, well, I don't particularly agree with that, but, you know, I'll go, no. You have rejected partially rejected truth. And you're going to meet truth face to face when you die and you open up your eyes. And you do not get to say, like you do not get to turn to your spouse right now and say, I love you 94%. Doesn't work. Love, which God is love, and he must be embraced completely and totally 100%. Why are your schools closing? Because you compromise for the truth. Why are your vocations drying up? Because there's no young kids to grow up to put into the seminary. Why are your churches shrinking? And this is true not only among Catholics, it's also true in the whole Protestant communions as well. Why? Because you haven't been faithful to the truth. That's why. You get what you ask for. And America's culture, Catholic and Protestant, has asked for sex for pleasure, and oh, let's say these people over here who ever kill babies are bad. But we'll do whatever we want in violation of all the rest of God's laws and rules. No. It does not work like that. And we are reaping what we have sowed. T.S. Eliot, humankind cannot very much bear reality. Oh, because reality, being, existence, is God. And while someone dies and goes to heaven and enjoys all the glories of salvation, and no matter what you went through here on this earth, it was always worth it. It cost you everything. Salvation costs you everything. The conforming of your heart, mind, soul, strength to Almighty God. Every last fiber of your being. You do not get to object at one thing about God. There are cowardly Catholics who know this and will not profess it about contraception. There are proud Protestants who simply say, I don't want to listen to that Catholic stuff. I'll do whatever I want. Abortion's bad, contraception's fine, because Pastor whoever told me so. This is not a Catholic truth. It is a truth expressed by the Catholic Church, given to us by Almighty God. You do not get to rationalize it. You want abortion to end? You get back onto the horse. You retreat back up those 43 years of the pro-life movement. And you say, we were wrong. It is contraception that is the evil here. That is the serpent's venom. Amen.
Should we get him back next year? There you go. You're invited back again. Wow. We have time for maybe one or two questions, and we're going to do that. But I just want to say that that's why we love Michael Voris. If you want to get all of your questions answered, please subscribe to his media outlet, St. Michael's Media, Church Militant. Church Militant, yeah. Church Militant and The Vortex. I can tell you that the vortex keeps me going every morning. After, as soon as he gets it, I stop everything and watch the vortex. And I'm sometimes going, oh, Michael, you're going to get into trouble for this one. I do. I honestly do. It's like, but he doesn't mind, as I said. Okay, let's get some questions. A couple of people asked the same thing. What was the reason that the Rockefellers chose to take this side on the whole matter?
Back in the late 1800s and early 20th century, there was a movement, eugenics, and which is essentially what Planned Parenthood still is today, but you can't use the term eugenics because it became identified with the Nazis and the Holocaust, as our Jewish brothers and sisters say, the Shoah. And so it sort of changed names. It turned from getting rid of this group of people, or these groups of people, not affluent white people, everybody else. It changed from that to, oh, we're concerned about population control. We're concerned about the burgeoning number of populations. It's the same movement. It just changed masks. It's the same thing. That's why the Obama administration spent 8 years trotting all over the world. I went to many of the places in the world, Nigeria, Philippines, went to various places, talked to people on the ground in these poor countries, and the bishops there we'd talk to and the lay people and whoever would say, yeah, the Obama administration says, yeah, we'll give you money and help you and everything as long as you let us bring in abortion and birth control. The whole idea is to wipe out the undesirable races, and they're still doing that now under this government policy. The Rockefellers were into it. If any of you have ever seen the old movie, The Great Gatsby, with Robert Redford and Mia Farrow, there is in there a discussion when they're all sitting around the table, and Tom Buchanan, Daisy Buchanan's husband, brings up a discussion in there, and he says, yes, I was reading a book, and it talks all about how the white race needs to fight back, and if it doesn't fight back, it's going to be overcome by all these coloreds. That's essentially a quote from the book. The Great Gatsby was written by F. Scott Fitzgerald back in the 1920s. So this was just part of the culture. It's why the KKK essentially ruled various state houses all over America in the 1920s. You have to understand what America was like back there. And all of this was happening while the Church of England was embracing contraception. It's all different streams flowing into the same river. And today you have over 1 billion dead children because of it.
And those of us in Cleveland know very well that we've got this preterm campaign that's going on right now. And we're working with with Kim Schneider and Pastor Martha and Darlene to try to counter that. But this is targeting, as you all know, has targeted the African-American community, saying things like abortion is sacred, abortion is hope, abortion is health care, abortion is a family value. And it is in, there's 16 billboards that have gone up, and 9 of them are in predominantly African American, from 70 to 95% African American communities. It is absolutely outrageous. And everybody in Cleveland should be calling the billboard company and telling them to take them down. Take these things down. So. Okay, another one is, this is an interesting one. Do you think it is worse for the married couple to possess to use contraception rather than the unmarried couples?
Well, the unmarried couple has sort of a double issue there. One, they're fornicating, and they're fornicating using contraception, as opposed to the married couple, which is completely soiling the marital bed and using contraception. I mean, the moral equivalency there is, all sets of them will go to hell. So I guess, you know, I'm not sure in hell people sit around particularly boasting of the fact that, oh, I'm in hell because I just did this. And the murderers are over there going, oh, yeah, but we killed people. Hell is hell. You violate God's law, and yes, as a punishment, but also because the more you violate God's law and the deeper you sink into darkness, the more you want nothing to do with the light. You just don't want the light. And that's just how it is. So your mind becomes corrupt. Your ability to reason correctly. If you've ever argued with an abortion person, you know this. Their ability to reason is simply gone. It becomes just emotion. And that's it. So I'm not sure one is worse than the other, but the effect is the same, certainly on the individuals involved. And if one of them becomes pregnant, obviously they're probably going to kill the child.
Okay, and this is going to be the last one because we're out of time. And I thought this was back to your point. My mom, who has been dead for 18 years, said, "Mark my words, homosexuality will be the new birth control." How do you feel about this?
The pro-life movement missed the train. The homosexual question has pulled out of the station years ago. The new one is euthanasia and transgenderism, all of which deny the building block of God for society. And all of this has happened because of contraception, because that one issue was not addressed and tackled, and it was going to be a bloody battle. It was going to be an internecine battle between Catholics and Protestants back in the 1960s. Nobody wanted to have it. So we all just kind of diverted and said, well, let's concentrate on the babies. And here we are, half a century later, still concentrating on the babies. And nobody now says that's not human. Nobody says, well, that's not a baby. My goodness, the entire generation, you know, that's under 20 or 25 have grown up with 3D and now 4D ultrasound pic. Nobody looks at that and goes, oh, look at that clump of cells sucking its thumb. The question isn't, is it a clump of cells? Is it human? Is it not? I mean, even Hillary gaffed during the campaign and said the unborn child, the unborn baby, doesn't have a right to life. But, well, the word fetus is Latin for baby. That's what it means. So nobody argues with any of that. The whole question of homosexuality, of course, again, you can't say you can have sex for whatever reason you want, but you can't. You can't do that because you gave up the Christian underpinnings, the philosophy which kept the moral fiber intact. And when you gave that up, it was just a question of time that the entire culture would unravel. And that's where you are right now. So this is not a fight back. This is a reestablish, start over. That's where we are. And yes, you are going to pay the price for it. And yes, you may be martyred for it. But you get to stand in front of Almighty God and say, oh, here I am. I gave you everything. Wasn't anywhere near enough for my salvation, but it was everything I had. I gave you my life. And that's what this requires. Is it awful for me to make a shameless plug?
No.
We got a bunch of books out there. All of this history is over there. I'm happy to sign them. I want to get writer's cramp. Please join us. Thank you.